Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel, as was read earlier, with an emphasis on the following verses. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." Here ends our text. There's a recruiting commercial for the Navy that I often hear on the radio. It talks about people hearing the call to serve in the Navy. Those who join have heard that call to defend the kingdom of this world through their military service. And they have followed that call. Many in this congregation have heard that call and served in the Navy, in the Army, in the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, and all forms of military service. But everyone in this congregation has heard the call to join the nave of the kingdom of God. The word nave, which is used to describe the sanctuary of a church, comes from the same root as the word navy. Because the church serves as a boat, it is the ark in which God saves his people. And this nave, this church, is not something which defends the kingdom, but which is defended by the kingdom. Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. But this kingdom is not a metaphorical idea or a prophecy about a far off idea. No. Jesus tells us the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The time has been completed. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is looking you right in the face. And in fact, the kingdom of God is the person speaking these very words. But what does it truly mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? The idea of the kingdom of God dates back to the old kingdom of Israel, where, despite having a human person sitting on the throne, it was ultimately God who directed the people. And we see this when the judge Gideon defeated the Midianites and saved the people of Israel. The people wanted him to become their king. Gideon refused because he knew that if he or one of his sons sat on the throne, it would still ultimately be God who ruled the people. And the prophets wrote about the coming of the kingdom of God on the day of the Lord. Now, this coming had two parts. The first part would be punishment. The people would be destroyed and would be sent away in exile. This came to pass for the nation of Israel. The kingdom of Babylon came, destroyed Israel, and sent the people away into exile. But there's that second part. That second part of the coming of the kingdom is salvation. The Lord would leave a remnant of the people in the promised land and would bring the exiles back home. Again, Israel actually experienced this. The nation of Israel was restored. The exiles returned from Babylon. But that's not the whole story. While the prophets' prophecies did come true within the history of Israel, they also spoke of a much greater judgment and a much greater salvation. And this larger prophecy was to be the final judgment and the final salvation, in which creation would be renewed, sins would be forgiven, death would be defeated, the Spirit of God would be poured out on the people, and David would once again reign over his kingdom. That too came to pass. And it came to pass, it was accomplished through the earthly presence of God himself. in the person of Jesus is both judgment and salvation, exile and return. Christ's death and resurrection is the singular point in time in which all men are judged. They're judged not on the basis of their merits or their works, but on faith. Those who do as Christ says, namely to repent and believe in the gospel, they are judged as not guilty on account of what Christ did for us. But those who do not repent and believe, they are condemned. They have rejected Christ and the grace which he freely gives us, leaving themselves to be judged on their own merits. And no man's merits could stand up to the standards which God has set for his creation. Now, when the kingdom of God entered into the world, you would expect a big show, but there was no pomp, no circumstance, not even a parade. Simply a mother laying her newborn child in a manger. The kingdom of God was laid in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. And the people didn't know that the kingdom of God had arrived until about 30 years later, when at the Jordan River, the heavens were ripped open and the voice of God declared that Jesus was his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. But even then, people still did not fully understand the kingdom of God. They're only able to learn who Jesus truly was through preaching. The evangelist Mark starts his gospel with the words, "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And the short ending of Mark ends with the young man at the tomb telling the women to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee just as he told you. The words of Christ create a bookend in the Gospel of Mark. The beginning and the end of Mark focus the reader on Christ's words. So it naturally makes sense that Jesus' first actions in his ministry were to keruso, to proclaim, to preach the gospel. He could have announced his divinity by healing the sick, or casting out some demons, or even raising the dead. But he preached. The entire focus of Jesus' ministry is his words. The focus is everything which he says, starting with his first words in the book of Mark, the kingdom, whoever believes, or repent and believe in the gospel, all the way up to his final words, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. These are the words which we are to focus on, because they are Christ's focus. Yes, he does perform miracles. He does cast out demons. He does raise the dead. But those are all secondary to his preaching. Jesus tells St. Thomas as much when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So if one cannot see these miracles of Christ, how does one come to know him and believe in what he did? They hear. From the beginning, God has appointed men to be his voice among the people. From Moses and Aaron, to Elijah and Elisha, to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all the way up to John the Baptist, God has worked through sinful men to proclaim his gospel to his people. In today's Old Testament reading, we hear of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh and how effective the word of God truly was among that people. Now, we all know Jonah's story. The Lord called him to go preach in Nineveh, a city so notorious that Jonah flees from God's command and ends up spending 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Jonah repents, and he's let out of the fish. And God calls him a second time and says, "Go to Nineveh, preach the coming judgment to the people. And Jonah goes. He goes and he delivers God's message of judgment to the people. All of the people fast, put on sackcloth, and repent of their sins, including the king. The greatest person in all of Nineveh, the great city, repents and believes at the word of God. And it is this belief by the king and this belief by the people which prevents the promised judgment. The Lord works through his words. He speaks, and it happens. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he tells Simon and Andrew to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. They immediately leave their job, their only source of income, with nothing but the promise that they will become fishers of men. They have no guarantee of any financial security, no promise of worldly glory. They're not even sure they'll have a meal for dinner or a roof to sleep under that night. But despite all of these things, which we worry about often in this world, the word of God called to them, and they became fishers of men, just as he promised. They immediately dropped their nets and followed him. There was no, oh, hold on, give me a couple minutes to finish bringing in these fish, or, you know what, we'll follow you in the morning because we need to go sell off these fish so that way we can eat. They simply left their nets and followed him. And as they go on, Jesus calls two more apostles, James and John, who are working in the family business. Now, this family business isn't a normal mom-and-pop operation where they have the kids doing all the work to save money. No, this is a family business lucrative enough for them to have hired workers to help them with the fish. But the word calls them, and they immediately leave their father in order to follow Jesus. That's the way the gospel works. It will separate even families, the most basic unit of our society, if that family stands in the way of a person receiving the gifts promised in the gospel. Now, throughout his ministry, it was kind of a common occurrence for Jesus to go against the grain of conventional wisdom. He taught contrary to the religious leaders of the time. He did works like healing the sick and the lame on the Sabbath, despite it being against the law. He even rightly called himself the Son of God, was accused of blasphemy, and ultimately executed for it. So it makes sense that his calling of the disciples wouldn't be the way it normally happened. In ancient Israel, if a student wanted to become a disciple of a rabbi, he sought out the teacher, much like our high school seniors apply to colleges, in order to learn from the best minds of the time. But Jesus called them. He recruited them. And he didn't call them because they were the best and the brightest, or the most pious, or the most holy, or because they could run a 4:4:40. He just called them. They were simple fishermen. Fishermen called to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He did call them to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. But first and foremost, he called them to proclaim the gospel. All of the other actions, while important tasks, were secondary to the preaching, because the creation of faith was done through the preaching of the word. The same holds true for the disciples whom the Lord calls today. Their job is first of all to preach. Now, their preaching can take a few different forms. It can be standing in the pulpit and delivering a sermon to the saints of God. It can be welcoming someone into the church at their baptism by preaching the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and placing it upon them. or it can be the proclamation of Christ's own words, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. All of these things are accomplishing their main task of proclaiming the gospel. There is a calling as well for those who are outside the office of the holy ministry. Even if a person is not tasked with proclaiming the word of God, there are still ways which they can assist the task of the church. We see this all the time. We have two young acolytes serving the church. Last week, we had our new officers of the congregation standing before God's altar being installed into the business offices of the church, which offices which assist the ministry in preaching the gospel. Now, a layperson hears that call, but it's not a divine call like Andrew and Simon or James and John or pastor hears, but it is a sort of a call to serve the church in other ways. Now, whether the call one receives is to enter into the office of the holy ministry, or to serve the church in its business offices, or even just to receive the gifts which Christ has won for us, every single baptized Christian has been called. They have been called individually by name in their baptism. And they have all been united. They have all been joined together in the nave, which is the church. We have been joined together in the very body of Christ, joined together by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Christ Jesus, who was both the judge of the world and the payment for the sin which warranted judgment, has called us into himself. He has made us his own and has made us a new creation in his kingdom. Thanks be to Jesus for calling us into his kingdom. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.